is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world.
But when I first became a Christian, my friends were nothing like Christian friends. So when I became a Christian, there was a shift. And I was, for a little while, I was in no man's land. I didn't fit in here, and I didn't fit in there. And I held on to a promise that Jesus gave. And he says, he who leaves houses, friends, you know, anything for my sake, I will give him 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. And Gernot and Sabina, you guys are some of those friends. You know, and it's just been a blessing to just in the kingdom, just to serve the Lord together, you know. And as we pass through earth, as we head into eternity, to know always that there's somebody, we're a group of people, we're a body of people scattered throughout the earth, serving the Lord together. And it's just a great privilege. So Gernot will be speaking next week. And then our gospel... Yeah, the other day I said I would retire, and the little one started going, yeah! You know, it's true, right? And also Gospel Tribe... worship band will, you know, a group of them will be leading worship next week as well. So, but you know, they're going to be serving here for the next 2 weeks in the community. They're going to have some outreaches, different things going on. And I think it would be great if you guys were able to connect and build relationships. And Gernot's going to come in and announce a little bit.
Hello, everybody. How are you? You know, yesterday we came here and we asked our group, who of you is here for the very first time in Mallorca and on this outreach? And actually we were surprised because the great majority of them never been to Mallorca and they've never been to this church. And so when they were sitting here and when we were having our meeting out on the balcony, I said, please be aware, this is holy ground. And, well, you know, like, I know, yeah, it is, but I want to share why I said that. Because when we started our Reach Mallorca outreaches about 11 years ago, actually, this church didn't just serve us as a place where we would do our gatherings and our worship and everything, but people literally were sleeping here on the floor, out on the balcony. They were able to enjoy the program on the square until 4 in the morning, and that was all inclusive. You know, they didn't have to pay extra for that. So what I'm trying to say is that whatever has grown out of this project, Reach Mallorca, and if you're not familiar with it yet, we're here actually for 10 days to go out into the party zone in Arenal and also in Magaluf to reach people for Jesus. This whole project was only possible. It only came into existence because you as a church, Raf and Loretta, but all of you that are carrying the work here, you just so willingly made available this place for us. And the only reason why there was a change is because we regularly flooded the square because the toilets were just not able to handle the mass of people coming here. But anyway, we are deeply, deeply grateful for everything that Santa Ponsa Community Church has been for us in the last decade. And when we initially started, it was about 10 years ago, we were about 10 people walking down the, you know, like the beach in Arenal. We as Gospel Tribe, we organized a trip back then didn't know if it would work out, and we were so perplexed how open the people were in the midst of the party zone to hear about Jesus. And so what you see here now is actually a smaller group than it was 2 years ago, and that was because at the point when we organized all this, the church was only able to have 70 people in here. I actually see a sign over there, maximum capacity 50. Oh, that was before, okay. So, but we are planning, you know, like to be back with many, many more people. And the truth, it's only be possible because over the years, this has grown into a trip that actually is done by three organizations. So Gospel Tribe is just one of them. There's Johannes sitting here in the front together with his wife, Esther. They represent a youth missions organization in Germany. It's called JMG. And they are part of this, leading this, managing this. And then there's Manuel and Leah. I don't know where they sit. They're sitting outside. They're Campus for Christ. I'm sure you've heard about that. No. How is it in English? Campus Crusade. Did you rename it? Campus Crusade, yeah. From Switzerland. They're here. There are actually a lot of people from Switzerland here. Can you get up just a moment? Yeah. So we have to do our meetings bilingually too. So we are here, and tonight, tomorrow, and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then again Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, we meet here in the church every evening at 6 o'clock. We take some time to pray, and then at 7 we drive towards Balaman, and we do outreach there. So if you want to join us, if you're interested, please come to talk to me, talk to Sabine, talk to you, to Johannes, who sits here, and Joanna. Joanna, where are you? There's outside there too. So come to one of us. We take your number. We give you information. You don't have to do anything. Just come out with us. You get a t-shirt if you want to. It's a Reach Mallorca t-shirt. If not, you can just wear your gear. It's all okay. And then just be there with us and observe and watch. And then if you want to join in, and I promise you it will refresh your faith also if you make that experience that God can use you to talk to people about Jesus. So thank you for having us. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for being so welcoming. And if you're not afraid of Corona, we even come and talk to you after the service and might even give you a hug. You choose, okay?
All right, so the little ones can go to... Did they go already? They left? Oh, wow, look at that. Efficient. So, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. So everybody there? So let's read from verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We looked at Revelation 17, 18, and 19, and we looked at the seduction of Babylon. With the merchandise, with the promise, the political promises, the economical promises, the religious promises that deliver in the short term, but bring ruin in the long term. The world is building a system that man can achieve everything and anything he wants. And then we went to chapter 19 where you see the hallelujahs. And the reason we're coming here to Matthew is because we see here that Jesus comes in and he says, I'm building a different kingdom. Not one where man can do anything and everything, but I'm building a kingdom where I am building my church. And we looked at the fact that he's making people, it's a process that happens. He makes us aware of Jesus. He makes us to grow in Jesus. And he makes us, for our lifetime, a people that are more and more dependent on him, on the Lord Jesus. So today I would like to continue to speak about the church, what the church is. In the midst of this system that is growing, that is man-made, that it is a man can do anything, what is it that Jesus is doing? How should we be as individuals? How should we be as a church? And what type of churches should we be planting? The church is the means through which the kingdom of God advances in this world until it comes in all its fullness when Jesus comes back. In the Bible, it's referred to as the household of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the pillar and foundation of the truth, and the purchased possession of God, and the new multi-ethnic, multicultural humanity. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That means plant churches. And the local church becomes God's outpost, a base of operations for kingdom advancement in a particular location. Eugene Peterson, the writer or the guy that did the paraphrase of the New Testament, he wrote, the church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. And this is a place. I mean, in a sense, I guess it is holy territory. I mean, we are, in the sense, this is a place where we are the embassy. This is where we're at, where we're gathered. It's the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes in a particular country, if someone's persecuted, like Assange, and when he went to the UK, he ran into an embassy. That was another country. UK, the security forces, they could not enter that place. And this is a place where, in a sense, where we read the Bible together, we talk about it together, we pray together, we tell others about it. But what kind of church, what did it look like in the early church? What is our goal? And you know, sometimes we need to ask ourselves the question, can we grow? Are we doing things right? How do I readjust? How can I please you, Lord? How should we be doing church? And churches are places where people could grow in their knowledge and understanding of God and experience his presence and his love. And you know what, guys? There are not many places in the world where we can learn about God. Or better even yet, there might be a lot of places where you can grow and learn about God, but maybe not in a healthy way. Trust me, I've had my share of, you know, having been born, raised in the Catholic Church, and then having become a Mormon at the age of 19, and then coming into a bit of a cult later on, another one, and then you meet Jesus, and then you begin to be surrounded by people that love the Lord, that are balanced, and that point you to Jesus. It is a great privilege to have a safe place to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Healthy places are hard to come by. Healthy videos are hard to come by. Healthy books are hard to come by, and they can be a challenge. And you know what? We need the right kind of church. We need to be the right kind of church. We need, listen to this, a Christ-loving, gospel-centered, Bible-teaching, community, and culture-engaging, grace-filled churches. And we need to be able to ask ourselves, Lord, should we be doing something different? not, there's a big difference between, every Christian should have a measure of self-examination, but never introspection. And you're like, well, what in the world does that mean? Introspection is when all the cameras are looking within. Oh my goodness, I shouldn't have said that, and I should have said it that way. And we're constantly down and out because we're constantly looking within, within, within. Self-examination is one that looks to God, looks to the world, and has one camera looking in that it continues, can self-examine and grow. And as a church, as individuals, we need to be able to say, where are we going? Raymond Ortlund wrote this: the family of God is where people behave in a new way. I think of it as a simple equation: gospel, safety, time. The family of God is where people should find lots of gospel, lots of safety, and lots of time. In other words, people need multiple exposures to the happy news of the gospel from one end of the Bible to the other. I mean, in this ministry, there's two ways of doing this. And obviously, gospel tries, you guys take one. I mean, obviously, you do both, actually. But hopefully, we do both, too. But you go out into Balaman, and they share the gospel. And sometimes they're part of the seed. But sometimes it's just like that decisive moment where, and there have always been people that gave their lives to the Lord. But in the church environment, sometimes it can be a little bit different. This is a gathering place. And sometimes we've seen people become Christians here after 6 months of coming, after a year of coming. We had one guy that was coming for 5 years and was not even a believer, and then surrendered his life to the Lord. But what did you have? You had an environment of gospel, safety, and time. In other words, people need multiple exposures. But it's not just multiple exposures to the gospel. And I'll say why I believe that we need multiple exposures. It's really difficult sometimes to give yourself to something you're not sure what you're giving yourself to. And sometimes people look at the disciples and they said, Jesus said, follow me. And they left everything and immediately they followed him. And you just think to yourself, look, that's what we have to do. Immediately leave everything. It's not true. That's not what happened. The disciples that immediately left everything were first with John the Baptist. And they were acquainted with Jesus. Then they became acquainted with Jesus. And then Jesus said, follow me. And then they dropped everything. There was exposure. There was time. But the safety, it needs to be a safety of a non-accusing sympathy so they can admit their problems honestly, and enough time to rethink their lives on a deep level, because people are complex and changing is not easy. So a safe environment where, you cannot have people come to church and you have a judgmental mentality. Kind of like, oh, look how they're dressed. Oh my goodness, they're in a bikini. Or their shirt is open down to here. So what? We are to have a non-critical but sympathetic heart towards people. And the time for people, give them time and space to change. In a gentle church like this, he says, no one is put under pressure or singled out for embarrassment. Everyone is free to open up, and we all grow together as we look to Jesus. Behaving well in the household of God sets the tone of gospel, plus safety, plus time for everyone. And this is what sets the church apart in a new kind of community. In other words, this is where we're going. The kind of church needs to be a grace-filled church. Jesus is building his church. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the question is, what kind of church? And it needs to be a grace-filled church because God is gracious. And you're like, yeah, but not in the Old Testament. Look at with me at Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It says that Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God says to him, I can't show you my face, but I will show you the back of me. And it says this, then the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. But look at this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalm 103 says in verse 13 and 14, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. And to me, it's amazing to watch how people in the Bible were transformed by personally experiencing the grace of God. Paul, an enemy of Jesus, experienced the grace of God while an enemy of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine if Eisenhower would have said to Hitler, hey, you're going to be my vice president. It just doesn't compute. No one ever does that. But Jesus, as Saul of Tarsus was breathing threats, as he had just voted to kill Stephen, as he was going as far as Damascus to arrest people for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the kingdom, and he's just like, I want this Jesus quenched. Jesus showed up into his life and said, you are a chosen vessel of mine. And Paul could never forget that, could never forget the grace that he experienced. As a matter of fact, he says, while we were sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. He couldn't get that thought out of him. But sometimes we might understand that Jesus gives grace to those that don't know him and who are enemies. But what about those that have been walking with him? What about those that are friends, those that love him, those that profess great things? What if they fail? Well, think of Peter. I mean, here's the friend of Jesus. He's been with him for 3 years. He watched the sea being calmed. He caught a lot of fish, cast your nets on the other side. And he's like, oh my goodness, this Jesus is everything. And he even says to him, Jesus, even if everybody else denies you, I will never deny you. Never. And the next night, he says, I have no idea who he is. And look, I'm not judging it. Think of the tears. It says that he wept bitterly. He was broken after having walked with Jesus for space and time and friendship. He was broken. How could I have failed him when he's been so good to me? And yet, what did he find? Okay. First message of the church. Sorry, Peter, you denied me. Bring Matthew. No. Peter, you preached the first message. Maybe Jesus would have said, you know what? I had in mind that you were going to write a gospel in 2 letters, but that's off now. We're going to have somebody else write those because you denied me. And yet, Peter is chosen to write one of the Gospels with Mark, the one of Mark, Mark's Gospel written by Peter. And then he writes 1st and 2nd Peter to strengthen those that were failed, they were tempted to fail God as he had failed God, because Jesus said, when you come back, strengthen your brothers. So he writes 1st Peter to strengthen those brothers that are failing, that are in danger, that are being tempted. But he shows grace to a friend of Jesus. I mean, he shows to a friend. But then also to strangers. Remember, he said, hey, I must go through Samaria. And here this woman, whom he did not know, if I may say, he did not know in his humanity sort of a thing, but obviously in his divinity, he knew him. But he just, a woman that's been outcast, a woman that nobody's really talked to, that has been married several times, that everybody's judging, he goes to the well and he says, oh man, if you only knew the water that I offer. And then she goes into town and is like, look, listen to this guy, a guy that knows everything about me. And I think the connotation there is he knows everything about me, but still loves me, still gracious to me. You know, because it's nice for us to be gracious with one another as we put nice faces in front of another, but it's different when people know us well. And the famous thing with my life, and I told you guys often, not you guys, but everybody else knows a lot, is that once I was arguing with Loretta on a fourth floor balcony, and I remember we got in such a big argument, then I said, should I throw her or should I jump? And then we were fighting so much that my mom looked at us, and she says, and you call yourselves Christians? You call yourselves Christians? But it's important to know that we can't hide from them. He knows our deepest being, our deepest motivations, the deepest imaginations. And you know what? His heart towards us is to show grace. And we live in a cruel world, and we've been tricked and tricked ourselves into helpless situations. And we put ourselves in situations where we feel helpless, guilty, trapped, paralyzed, judged, disgusted with ourselves, and completely anxious about the present and the future. And the church needs to be a place where God's grace is tangible, because God is a gracious God. We've messed up, and we've been messed up. And we need to realize that God is not against us, but God wants to be gracious towards us. So what kind of church? How shall we then be? And number one, five things. We must experience grace ourselves. We must experience the grace of God personally. It's not good enough to know the grace of God for somebody else. We must know the grace of God for us. I have a friend in LA, a cholo. You know what a cholo is? It's these guys, gang members, that have their shirts like that and they walk through the hood. And he was, one pastor told his wife to divorce him. And so he was ready to go and kill the pastor. So what happened is that another cholo told him, don't be dumb. You have no money. If you kill the guy, how are you going to get away? There's a raid going on. I mean, sorry, there's a deal going on. You take the drugs. No, sorry. I take the drugs. You take the money. You kill the pastor, and you take off with the money. You can run away. So the guy goes, all right, I'll do that. And so they went to the deal, but what they didn't know is that there was a raid going on. So when they got the money and they got the drugs, they got busted with the stuff by the cops. And he went to prison. While in prison, he tried to kill a man. He was an angry guy, obviously, and he spent 5 years in solitary confinement. 5 years. And he came out of prison after years in one of the worst prisons in California. And he came out ready to kill a pastor. He went to church, ready to kill him. And right as he was listening, the Lord melted his heart and he experienced the grace of God personally. He spent 4 months here with us, and my goodness, he was so gracious. And he was so gracious because he had personally experienced so much grace. I think of the Aka Indians when they killed Jim Elliot and the other four, Nate Saint. And Nate Saint was killed by one of the natives in Ecuador. And it's crazy because they went out, killed them all. And then Elizabeth Elliot actually went to the tribe and spent several years with them, with her five-year-old daughter, spent time with the people that killed her husband, and then one of the guys that killed Nate Saint actually baptized Nate Saint's son in the same river that he killed his father. And he said, years ago, I did a great evil in this river, but today I do a great work in this river. And he had experienced the grace of God personally. And it's very important that we experience the grace of God personally, his kindness, his patience, his chances, the discoveries, the things that we get to experience. And you know, sometimes it's funny. Sometimes I've been a really good boy and I've really studied hard and I come here to teach and it's just like it falls flat. And sometimes I blew it. And I come to church and I'm like, oh man, Lord, I'm unworthy. You should pick somebody else to do this thing. And the Lord just blesses it. And you know what? I think it's the Lord teaching me, I don't work because of how good you are. I work because of how good I am. And to wake up every morning and realize that God wants to bless our life, to experience the grace of God personally. You see, a lot of people wake up and they think that God is against them. That God is just there with a hammer waiting for us to do one bad thing and then just go. In other words, but not realizing that he wants to bless our life much more than we want to bless our life. Have you experienced grace? Are you aware of the mess you're in? Have you experienced his grace in it? But then number two, we must preach grace and be gracious with non-Christians. This is Gospel Tribe. That's what you guys are going to do. Just share the love of God with people. And one of the things that God spoke to me years ago through Gernot and through Gospel Tribe, it was amazing. You know, the first trip, he said, we're going to go to Arenal, and we're going to ask people if we could pray for them, that we're going to have a prayer meeting the next day, and we are going to pray for them. So we're just going to ask them if there's anything in their life that they need prayer for. So they go out there, and they begin, and everybody just began to open. Oh my! Can you pray for my dad? He's got cancer. Or can you pray for my mom? Or can you pray for this relationship that I'm in? Or can you this addiction that I have? And you know what? People began to open up, and it was a gracious way to enter. It was a gracious way to enter a world where you don't wake up. You know, I kind of grew up as a young Christian with a different philosophy. You know the Ten Commandments? You've broken them. You're doomed. Well, you get people on the defense. But if you go there with a gracious heart towards other people, towards the world, just as we were, they are. And just as God is gracious to us, he wants to be with them. And be gracious towards people wherever we go. I remember in Speaker's Corner in London, there was a woman dressed all in white, and this is an image that I cannot erase from my brain. And Speaker's Corner is a place where everybody goes to preach. And she was up there, and she had the hardest face you can imagine, dressed in all white. And it was on purpose, the all white. I mean, she was the bride of Christ, after all. And she said, I will never be like you. You have to come up here and become like me. I was like, my goodness, that doesn't represent the church. That doesn't represent Jesus. That doesn't represent the Holy Spirit. That doesn't represent the Father's heart. Even Peter, when he preached the first time the gospel in Acts chapter 2, he said, you guys crucified him. I only denied him. You crucified him, so good luck. No, he said, repent. Listen to this, repent. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent that you may just receive grace upon grace in your life. God wants to bless our neighbors. God wants to bless the people that don't know him. Number three, we must teach grace to the saved. You know, and the reality is sometimes there are people that can be very gracious to non-Christians because they don't know the Lord. But then there are Christians and they're like, you should know better. You've been walking with the Lord and you should know better. And I know there's a place for that. But you know what? In our lives, one of the worst things that we can do is think that we come to Jesus because we need grace. But then we don't need any more grace. We just need to be very good people. And I'm just going to give you, I want to point out something in the Bible to you guys. Notice the Apostle Paul. He said, I am the least of the apostles. A few years later, he said, I am the least of the saints. Notice the step. He's the least of even more people now. And then a few years went by and he says, I am the chief of sinners. People tell their testimonies, like, I used to be into drugs, I used to be into all those things. One of the worst things that I have in my mind from when I was in the world was a young 16-year-old girl that I got introduced to cocaine. And she wrote me a few months later, and she says, thank you so much for introducing me to cocaine. This is the best thing in the world. But you know what? That's not what worries me about my past. I need his grace because of where I'm at today in my heart. The motivations, the things that go on, we need his grace. We need grace not only when we begin, but to the end. And we need to be gracious with one another. And you know, I think sometimes when we take communion, I went to the States a few weeks ago, and it was crazy because of Corona. They gave you one cup with a seal on it, and then you peeled something out, and there was one cracker there. I mean, it was perfectly sanitized, you know? And I thought, wow, this is cool. And there you are, taking communion. Lord, thank you so much for forgiving my sin, and for this bread that was given for me, and for this blood that was shed for me. And you know what? I think to myself, you know what? It's a great mistake sometimes that we have little cups and little pieces of bread. Because in the early church, it wasn't like that. In the early church, it was one loaf and one cup. And when you drank from it and you passed it to somebody else, you realized that the forgiveness that you were receiving from that cup, the other person was receiving from the same cup. And so therefore, we are able to be more gracious towards one another. And we live in a time right now that there's very little graciousness towards one another. And we need to make an effort to pursue love and grace. Number four, we must exemplify grace. And this is the crazy one. In Luke 4:22, it says, so all bore witness of Jesus and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I mean, here you have a study with Jesus, and he opens the word and he just reads it and he just explains it, and then they're like, oh my goodness, he's so gracious. Tell me you don't have room to grow. Tell me you don't have room to grow. I mean, of course, here at church, sometimes I might go off and you're like, oh my goodness, that was harsh. But it's nothing to what my kids experience at home. Loretta, when I was going to the States, she's like, Raf, go away and come back nice. She was much gracious when she said it. But go away and come back nice. But we need to realize, guys, it doesn't mean that we have to agree with everybody. It doesn't mean that we don't have to call a spade a spade. It doesn't mean that we don't sometimes have to turn tables like Jesus turned tables. But I think it does mean that we can grow in the way we communicate things. And let me say this. The Corinthian letter is probably one of the most brutal letters in the New Testament. And he says to them, I wish I could talk to you as adults, but you guys are being childish. And he says, I wish that I could have shared a steak with you, but I have to give you milk. He says, there are divisions among you. You guys think that this guy's something and this other guy's something. And he says, but who am I? And then he says this, all things are yours. And you read the letter, and the letter is being so stinking direct and piercing, but it's so stinking gracious at the same time. And you know what? I want to grow. I want to grow in graciousness. And now finally, we must fight for grace against license and against legalism. What do I mean by that? There is a temptation when we talk about the grace of God to go into two camps. One is license, and the other one is legalism, and I just want to illustrate it with human relationships. Imagine that a husband was in an adulterous relationship and that the wife was kind to him, gracious with him, and just loved on him. And he just said, oh my goodness, this is great. And then just said, I can keep doing this. That's license. That is experiencing the grace, but then taking advantage of it in a way where it's not relational anymore. There's no mutual love or trust. On the other hand, imagine that same adulterous relationship happened, and the wife was gracious, but all of a sudden, he was just like, okay, you do this for me, and I do that for you. You do this for me, and I do that for you. That is a legal relationship. And neither of them are a healthy relationship with humans or with the Lord. The greatest thing that can happen into our life is that as we experience God's grace over and over and over again, that what grows in us is not a sense of self-righteousness, but a sense of love, trust, and appreciation of all that He is and all that He wants to do in our life. Does that make sense? So when I sin, I don't beat myself over it. But I realized, oh my goodness, Lord, you're so kind. He's never yelled at me. You know, has Jesus ever yelled at you? It's just amazing. But that grace should melt our hearts where we say, oh Lord, you're so good. I just want to please you. I just want to do good to you. And if there are areas where I am weak, oh Lord, have your grace change me. Grace is the atmosphere of heaven. And grace should be the atmosphere of churches. The church is an outpost of heaven. So therefore, we need to represent heaven on earth. Are we enjoying this? Guys, if I could exhort us, and how we look at each other and how we deal with each other, I would say, can we please receive the grace and give the grace that we receive to other people? Listen to Hebrews. We're closing here. Listen to Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Don't be carried by various and strange teachings, by people that teach about God. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace. It is good for the heart to be established by grace. Yes, your sin is huge. It's worse than you even see it, but His grace is bigger. Your sin, yes, it's rotten, and you should be like, no. But you know what? Your sin is like a little castle in Santa Ponsa Beach, a sandcastle. And the grace of God is like a tsunami that just comes right through Santa Ponsa Beach and spreads towards Palma Nova, to Palma, over to Solled, and then over to the other side of the island by Pollensa. Where is that little castle? And guys, everybody is governed by something or someone. Everybody is governed by something or someone. Will you allow your heart and your life to be governed by God's grace? Can we allow our church to be a place where people experience grace? It is the great privilege of our life. I mean, God could have been an angry God. He could have been a moody God. He could have been a trickster. He could have been volatile. He could have been like, okay, now I give you this, now I take it away. He could have been anything because He created everything. And instead, we found ourselves in the universe, spinning through the universe on planet Earth with a God that made everything, who loves to show grace. What a privilege. Should we pray together? Should we ask the Lord, Lord, make us into a colony of heaven on the earth. Lord, we are so grateful. We are so grateful that You are so gracious. And I pray, Father, that, I mean, sometimes we feel like things are completely out of control and we have gone with our emotions and we've messed up things. And Lord, we just need Your grace. Help us, Lord, not to be strengthened by weird doctrines, but it is good for our hearts to be established by grace. And if someone here today has something on their heart, has something on their mind that the devil is using to condemn, I pray, Lord, that You will do a work here where there will be not just a realization in the mind, but just like Peter discovered in these verses we looked at, flesh and blood did not reveal that to You, but My Father who is in heaven, that there will be a great revelation today that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That where sin abounds, grace abounds. That Your grace is good to forgive. That Your grace is good to restore. And Your grace is good to finalize. Oh, Lord, help us to know the great privilege of walking with the best companion in the universe. You. That where sin is greater, Your mercy is greater, like the hymn says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Above all wisdom and all the ways of man.
capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Speak it all.